John chapter 19, amen, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God today. Hallelujah. I feel a little dangerous this morning. Hallelujah. I can't even feel so tired today in my body, but I feel the glory of the Lord. I'm thankful for that peace that passes all understanding today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So I'm not going to apologize, amen, for how I feel. Hallelujah. Because God did.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise. I'm thankful for the word. Hallelujah. John chapter 19, one verse of scripture. Amen. Verse number 30. Everybody have it and able that's to stand. To stand that's standing, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
They're going to bless the shofar. Hallelujah. We need you to give God praise for his word today. Resurrection 2026. Hallelujah. All these years later, hallelujah, he still lives.
Amen.
I'm going to minister on the thought, it is finished. It is finished. Look at your neighbor and say that. It is finished. Amen. It is finished. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 gives us a name. Amen. And that name has a very clear meaning. Amen. That name sets the theme of the gospel. Amen. But it's woven all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You say, well, Jesus didn't come until the New Testament. That's where you are not clear. Amen. Jesus was there in the beginning. The Bible says that he created us. He was there in creation. He is part of, amen, this triune God. Amen, that we worship and know that is the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Praise God. And that name in Matthew 1:23, amen, that sets the theme of the gospel, has a very clear meaning. Amen. It's not a decorative name, but it's interpretive. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not a name that was just given because someone liked it, or because they thought it was pretty, or because they it was named after, amen, someone else. Amen. But it is an interpretive name. And that name interpreted means God with us. Amen. The Hebrew name is Emmanuel. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1 and 23. Amen. Gives us that name. Amen. It tells us from the start how to understand his coming. And just in case you didn't know who Emmanuel was, it was Jesus. Amen. It was Jesus, God with us. Hallelujah. And that name tells us again from the very start how to understand this coming. And see, it's not something that was distant. It wasn't just sending a word alone. Amen. It wasn't something that was from afar off. It wasn't just that it came, amen, that said Emmanuel is coming, but it was God fully present for the first time among humanity. It was God, amen, taking on, amen, human flesh. It was the Word of God wrapped in, amen, flesh. It was God fully present. present for the very first time among humanity. Amen. This was framed as arrival. God literally entering into human life. No one had ever imagined that it would happen. God entering into what was known as ordinary space. Even entering into history itself. Amen. And this beginning, Brother Shane, began to set a direction. Everybody say direction. Praise God. This name, this beginning, amen, it sets a direction. But the gospel wouldn't end here. See, amen, when you fast forward now to John chapter 19 and verse 30, we now, amen, 33 years later from, amen, this coming of Emmanuel. This man, Jesus, coming and being born of a virgin, amen, praise God, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, 33 years later, he is at the end of his earthly life. And the Bible says in John 19, verse 30, that after Jesus had received the vinegar or the sour wine, that he said, "It is finished." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the Greek word, tetelestai. Amen. A single word. Amen. Now, amen, is spoken as his life comes to an end. As this one that came, fully present God, Emmanuel, God with mankind, now has reached the end of his earthly life. Tetelestai, that single word. See, it was not a cry of defeat, but it was a declaration. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful for the word of God that declares truth and life over those who will receive it. Right here is a good place to put your hands together for the word of God. Come on, let's bless him in this place. Translated, God with us. Amen. That single word. Amen. That was a declaration. You say a declaration of what? It was a declaration of what Jesus had been sent to do. Amen. What he had been sent to do had now reached its end. And there was nothing, amen, that remained up to that point that needed to be finished. So between those two moments of Emmanuel, God with us, and tetelestai, it is finished. Amen. A narrative unfolded. So between Matthew chapter 1 and John chapter 19, in that sense, amen, in all of the Gospels, but in that sense, amen, of the time, that 33 years, amen, there was a narrative that unfolded. And there's much that we could say and preach about the narrative that unfolded today. But I want you to understand something. I want to bring to you simply what God has placed in my spirit. That, amen, that narrative that unfolded, amen, it went from presence to completion. It went from arrival to fulfillment. I don't know who the Lord is talking to this morning, but he's got a plan and a destiny to fulfill over your life. And the enemy, our common enemy, would love to convince you that God is not able to carry it through based on your past or based on who you are or based on where you come from, based on what you've done, based on where you are today. But I want you to know that because he came and because he died, hallelujah, that is a lie from the enemy. I come to declare to somebody today, it is finished. Yes. Hallelujah, from arrival to fulfillment, from the moment that you came into this earth, God began to release the fulfillment of his destiny over your life. And I'm here to remind you that because not only that he died, but 3 days later, he rose up out of that grave. Yes. Assurance. Oh, hallelujah. I want to get ahead of myself today, but I want the enemy to know before I get there that I know what that resurrection did to the powers of darkness. I know what the fulfillment of it is finished did.
Amen.
To the powers of darkness.
Yeah.
A single verse of didn't connect them, but the connection is carried through that whole narrative. When you read Emmanuel, God with us, you don't get the connection to it is finished, tetelestai. You read the narrative. And then from Emmanuel to tetelestai, the connection is now made. Hallelujah. Praise God that he came, he arrived, and he fulfilled all that he came to do. Are you hearing me? It went from his presence to completion. Hallelujah. Emmanuel described who he is. Tetelestai declared what he had done.
Amen.
He done mess up all of the spiritual authority and powers and dominions and all of the wickedness in high places. It done turned the whole plot upside down. So much so that the Bible says later that if these powers and principalities, see, a lot of people look back to earthly kings and earthly dominions, but that's not the language of Paul. That's not Pauline language. You understand Paul's understanding of spiritual warfare. See, Paul was talking, amen, about the dominions and the principalities and the rulers of high places and darkness, rulers appointed by God that set over nations. Hallelujah. Praise God. They knew, amen, that something now could be reversed. And it says so much so that if they hadn't known, let it happen. You say they didn't, the Jews did. Who do you think was working in the minds of every that set out to crucify Jesus? It wasn't a fleshly thing, but it was a devised plot of the enemy from the beginning. Now we're going to get this Jesus out the way. What do you think when they put him in that borrowed tomb? That it wasn't enough just to roll the stone, but they set, amen, a lock over it. Hallelujah. They set men to, because they went, amen, to the king, and they said, remember, he said he would rise on the third day, his disciples could come and seal him away. So he said, let us seal the tomb, let us put guards in front of it. And they sat there day, night one, day one. Night two, day two. Night three, day three. And then early in the morning, on that Sunday, here came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Whoa! Somebody help me. Home had been rolled. disappeared. He rose and exited that tomb before the stone was ever rolled away. And that's the reason I am so emotional this morning.
Come on. Come on.
That's why I feel so deeply about this today. It's because it's not just a single word that came to me from a distance. It's not just a written promise. Hallelujah, but it is my reality. Because he lives, I now have a relationship back with my Creator Father. And through him, I now have access into this presence of this holy God anytime I need him. Oh, help me. I'm trying to lay a foundation. Tetelestai declared what he had done. God with us. Everybody say that. God with us. Who didn't remain with us to only team. Or better yet, just to be followed at a distance. Ooh, hallelujah. Some of you, ooh, I feel it. I felt it this morning. I feel that, as my mom used to say, that old time Holy Ghost conviction. I felt that. Amen. When those babies began to sing, oh, hallelujah, began to break me. And when we were singing about the blood of Jesus, I felt that conviction. Because some of you came in today and you've simply been following at a distance. It's not a bad thing, because at least you're following and at least you believe. But I want to tell you that Jesus did not die and raise from that grave for you to be at a distance with him. He rose so that you can live in the fullness and the presence of your Creator Father. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God with us wasn't just to remain with us only to teach for the moment or to be seen or to be followed from a distance. But he came for a purpose to accomplish something. And the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, show us that his life moved toward a specific end. Have you ever thought about what Jesus experienced? Again, I know I think sometimes of weird things, abstract things, but I know a lot of you do too because you talk to me. So we're all weird in our own way, right?
Come on.
Anybody that ain't like you is weird, right? So we're all weird. Except to God. God knew we were weird. That's why we needed Jesus. Come on. Bunch of weirdos. Hallelujah. Help me. Hold me back. But you ever thought, you remember when he stayed behind when he was went with his mom and dad, and Mary and Joseph stayed behind. He was 12 years old.
Yeah.
And Mary realized after a little while, where's the baby? Where's Jesus? We lost him.
After 3 days?
Yeah. Took her 3 days to figure it out. You know some of you would like to lose your teenager. Come on.
Amen.
Ooh, hallelujah. Don't lie, it's resurrection. But when they find him, where did they find him?
In the temple teaching.
Right. 12 years old. I said the other day, wonder what it was like to be a 12-year-old knowing that your life's purpose was to come and suffer and die. But you had to wait. It wasn't until 18 years later from that time that he was teaching in the temple, this 12-year-old teaching the word of God to these Pharisees and these teachers. It would be 18 years. Can you? I wonder what went through his mind. Knowing that he was going to suffer. Helping his earthly father build and cut wood and go a carpenter and to work and to sweat and to labor, but knowing that he had to do it. And when his buddies wanted to go play or go do things that 12-year-olds do, he knew it at 10. And you gotta play along like you're just a normal little boy, but knowing your purpose. See, that's why the enemy doesn't want you to know God's purpose in your life.
That's
why he doesn't want you to understand that you can have a restored relationship with your Creator Father who created you as his child. In your earthly mother's womb, he created you as his child. The enemy doesn't want you to understand that, because when you do, it doesn't matter what you have to go through. When you know what the end is going to be, I need somebody to help me. When you understand the validation that comes in the suffering from that relationship with the Father. Jesus pressed in, and he knew everything he did moved toward a specific end. So much so that he told them as he came onto the earthly awareness at the age of 30, he began to tell them of his hour to come. He spoke of laying down his life and of giving himself for man. But the presence of God among people wasn't the final point. Why, some would say, well, that would be enough, right? I think some of us would be like, well, if the presence of God was there with me and God with us, that would be enough. Because it was just the beginning of the work. One that reached completion at the cross in John 19 and 30, when he said, "It is finished."
Amen.
Well, thank you, Lord. He gave it up, bowed his head.
Right.
Come on.
It wasn't taken from him.
Come on.
He gave it.
Yes.
Come on.
Back to God.
Yes.
When he said, "It is finished," listen, he wasn't describing his strength. He was announcing completion of what had been set in motion. That's when all of those powers and authorities that be were like, it flipped the script. Nothing for mankind would ever be the same
Amen.
Again.
Amen.
Listen to me. The birth announced nearness. The cross revealed purpose. The resurrection revealed hope.
Yeah.
The birth announced his nearness. I want to be with you.
Yeah.
I want you in my presence. But there's only one way that you can come back into my presence, and that is through Jesus.
Amen.
Come on. So his crucifixion, the cross, revealed his purpose for coming. And then the resurrection 3 days later revealed the hope that we can hold on to today. That when he said, "I will come back for you," he will come back for his people. Amen. Emmanuel meant God had come near. Tetelestai meant he came. What he came to do had been completed. And when he was thirsty, instead of giving him water, they gave him sour wine. The King James interprets it as vinegar. But in the original text, it's sour wine. And the Bible says that they dipped hyssop, a hyssop branch, in that sour wine and put it up to his mouth, which we know would not quench his thirst. But when you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, when God's plan for redemption was getting set in motion, when what Jesus was meant to do was already in motion, he said, when the destroyer comes in through the city, all of the firstborn will be destroyed, right? That was the plague. And all of those plagues was an insult, an assault against one of the Egyptian gods that they worshipped. God bringing his power over their power. And he said, when the destroyer passes over your house, when I see the blood over the doorposts, I'll pass over you. But my point is, what did he tell them to use to apply the blood over the doorposts? A branch of hyssop. They took hyssop and put the blood. Oh, come on, somebody help me. Hallelujah. The very thing they thought was bringing a curse upon Jesus had already broken it. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Had already broken it all the way back. Hallelujah. Because the blood had already been shed. By this time, it was just about finished. By this time, there was no aspect of the cross that was left except for him to willingly give his spirit back to heaven. Hallelujah. Nothing could now reverse it. The blood had already been shed by this point.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God completed what Jesus came to do. Now that word, tetelestai, is a Greek word. But it was a word very familiar. Now, Jesus more than likely spoke in Aramaic. I know there's a lot of debate about that. At the end of the day, who gives a hoopla? It's what he said that makes a difference. Not what dialect, come on, that he said it in. Not what language that he said it in, but what he said. Ooh, you got one on the devil. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Doesn't matter who said it, it's what was said. Oh God, somebody help me in this place. But in New Testament times, this was not an uncommon word, because the word, that word, tetelestai, was written on business documents, receipts, because it indicated on that bill or that receipt that a bill had been paid in full. It had been paid in full. There was no other debt owed. Tetelestai was also a Greek military word. It was a word used in texts that would be used by soldiers returning from battle to report to the captain that the mission had been completed. Not just attempted, but it had been completed. Every detail, every bit of the mission's order had been fulfilled. Hallelujah. Amen. Every objective of that order was fulfilled and carried out. And then finally, we know, we have talked about this before. Amen. But in the temple courts, tetelestai was spoken by the priest after the inspection, amen, of the sacrificial lamb. And when they would find that lamb for Passover, amen, without spot and without blemish, when they would find that perfect lamb, they would say, Tetelestai, it is finished. And even more so, when they would take that perfect lamb and they would slit the throat to release the blood for the Passover sacrifice, they would cry, it is finished. Tetelestai. And at the very same time, we know, I've said this before, but I feel like saying it again. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Why does the Bible tell us what time of the day that Jesus died? It tells us it was 3:00 in the afternoon, because that was very important, because every year at that time, at 3:00 in the afternoon, on Passover, that's when the sacrificial lamb was given unto God. So the very moment, God, somebody help me, the very moment that the blood of that Passover lamb was spilling out in the temple, crying, and the high priest said, Tetelestai, Jesus on the cross, that perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, lifted up, and the last words he said was, Tetelestai, it is finished. And they said, surely this was the Son of God. Somebody give Jesus a worship in this tabernacle. This connection of Emmanuel and Tetelestai shows the incarnation wasn't an end in itself. God with us wasn't only about presence, but it was about redemption. Let me let you in on a clue. Jesus didn't come only to enter into our condition.
Come on.
Let that ruminate for a minute. You have ruminations, don't you?
Yeah.
That's what cows do. She makes you good. Good, whatever you call it. Over. Have you ever had to chew up something that just didn't seem like it was ever going to be able to solve her? Yeah. Huh? Piece of meat, you're like, that just keeps expanding.
Yeah. Sometimes
you
gotta send it
down. But chew it. So I want you to chew on that for a minute. Emmanuel didn't come just to enter into your condition. Mm-hmm. You hearing me? He came to address it.
Yeah.
He came to tell your condition.
Come on.
It's over.
Yeah. Amen.
It is finished.
Come on. Hallelujah.
No matter what somebody just said, well, you don't know what my condition is. God does, and he knew. See, that's what you got to understand. Your Father Creator had you in mind thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, before your parents with you. God had already where that conception happened. God had already been at that moment, and that moment when it took place, God right then began to release, amen, that destiny. Are you hearing me? And he knows every condition, amen, that man is susceptible to. That's why Jesus, amen, took the stripes, 39 on his back, for the healing and all of the diseases. That's why everything had to be fulfilled to the jot and the tittle, because everything that was needed was completed in Jesus's work on the cross. It is finished. Touch your neighbor, say, look at him, say, you got a condition? The answer. Jesus has got the answer. Jesus didn't just come to, amen, to enter into your condition. Oh, hallelujah. But he came to address it. Every hurt, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was broken for our benefit. Are you hearing me? Every condition. Jesus came to address it. Despite what a lot of our church culture seems to think, Jesus didn't die to inspire us.
It's good.
I'm all about inspiration. But dude, that don't get me through the fire.
Come on.
Hear me? Jesus didn't die to inspire us. He died to redeem us from the condition that he came to address.
Come on.
Nothing new today. You know, people like, you know, there's so many things about the resurrection, and so many angles, and so many things about the crucifixion and the Passion Week that have been preached and have been taught, right? Amen. And you're like, what else could we preach? What else do you need to preach other than he died and he rose?
Come on.
That's the core of the gospel. Are you hearing me? So from the beginning, from Emmanuel, the movement was toward completion. From the manger, the direction pointed forward. Now, they didn't know it, they didn't see it, but it pointed forward. So much so that God's heavenly family rejoiced when he was born.
Hallelujah.
So, what? You know, the angels began to sing and rejoice when the Messiah was born, when Emmanuel came. That was God's heavenly family. Hallelujah, that had already been created. And now, here comes Jesus, who was going to redeem God's earthly family. Once and for all, there would be an answer. That's not in my notes. That just came from God.
No, it's like come to
me. I know. But there at the manger, it wasn't visibly clear at first, but it was consistent from the moment he took his first breath here on earth. Pointed in that forward direction. We can see the opening name. And now, when we see the forward direction, we can see how the opening name and the closing word belong together. Emmanuel, Tetelestai. It makes sense when you understand what went in between those two words. When you understand the direction and you see it, they belong together. They really frame his story. It was like putting a frame around a picture and having that last piece to put in to secure the picture. Emmanuel was the first piece. In between was the two side pieces. Tetelestai was that final piece that framed the picture. And when you see it all together, you see redemption. You see grace. You see mercy in real life, in real time, for a real people. Emmanuel begins it. Tetelestai brings it to its end. And in between them, everything that needed to be done was carried out. Remember when he was in the garden and they came to arrest him? Peter was like, I'm not going to let you take him. He got indignant. He cut off Malchus's ear.
Yeah.
Jesus picked it up and put it back on. said, Peter, you honestly don't understand. This has to happen. This has to happen. I don't need your intervention. This is part of the completion. They have to take me. I've got to go. And then Judas came and kissed him and revealed who it was. We get so distraught about the betrayal kiss. But it had to be done. So much so that Jesus knew he was betraying him while he was walking with him. But he loved him, fellowshiped with him, served him, just like he did all the others around him. Ooh, help us, Jesus. Oh, ooh, hallelujah. I just heard in the spirit. There's a few of you that need to let go of some bitterness today.
Come on.
You need to release forgiveness unto some people. It's why you're struggling. I hear the Lord. Come on. Jesus came to address that.
Come on.
Hallelujah. He came to address that.
Yes, he did.
He understands the feeling. He understands the hurt and the betrayal. But he also said, as he was on the cross, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing.
Right.
Come on. Amen. You hear me? I hear that for somebody today. You know who God's talking to. So the presence of Jesus Christ was never separate from his purpose. That's why he said, I'll be with you.
Always.
Wherever you go. Because his presence is never separate from the purpose of your life. Never separate. You may not see it, but when you look at the bigger picture, from Emmanuel to Tetelestai, it is finished. See, he didn't come home to be with us, but he came to finish what was necessary. What with us began would remain incomplete, but would ultimately reach its full and final meaning. Isaiah 53 foretold of a bleeding Savior. Isaiah 53 paints a very vivid picture of a bleeding Savior. The pain, the sorrow, the rejection, the stripes, that man of grief. Isaiah 53 shows us the moral horror of sin and what it took to settle the debt. Paid in full. Isaiah said, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He wasn't just describing some random act of violence. This was pre-planned. It was predestined. It was a substitution. It was the crushing of an internal trauma and sorrow. This description of Isaiah 53 gives us of this bleeding Savior. It wasn't just an outward bleeding, but it gives us a picture that he was crushed under a burden that was not his own. The weight, the internal trauma and sorrow that would be experienced by this man who would be crucified for the sin that was not his own. Yet those who were guilty acted more righteous enough to condemn him. guilty. Those who should have been on that cross. I thought about that this week. Wounded for our transgression. Do you know what a transgression is? It is a deliberate crossing of the line. And he was crushed internally. That outward blood was a sign of the internal crushing. Remember when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying until his sweat were as great drops of blood. It was because of the internal crushing trauma that he was experiencing of the weight of sin on the inside was manifesting on the outside. It wasn't the whip that released the blood. It was that internal crushing. It was the weight and the burden that he felt. He was bruised for our iniquities, and iniquity is an inner crookedness. I want you to hear me. That cannot be corrected. It is an internal crookedness. That means you were created with it.
Yeah.
And it's impossible to correct it. But it can be redeemed. That's what Isaiah 53 gives us a picture of, this crushing weight upon him, this internal trauma, this agony, and it was done for all sinners.
Yeah, absolutely.
Say that with me. All sinners. What kind of sinners? Religious sinners, private sinners, polished sinners, wounded sinners, high-functioning sinners, the platforming sinners, the family-centered sinners, the church-going sinners, and the silent sinners. For all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Jesus was crushed. Do you know that that pain and that suffering, and that I just, for some reason, I got a deeper reality of that, that pain and that internal trauma should have been mine.
Right.
It should have been mine to feel and to experience. But instead, he took that in my place.
Thank you, God.
He for the perpetuation, the substitution, the perfect, ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. That inward problem, that inward crookedness that can't be cured can only be redeemed.
Amen.
That's why you won't find it in drugs. You won't find it in alcohol. You won't find it in sex. You won't find it in pornography. You won't find it in your career. You won't find it in financial stability. You won't find it in fame. You won't find it in a relationship. I love my wife, but I won't find the cure for my inner crookedness through my relationship with my wife. The only thing that will cure or bring the peace that will to satisfy that permanent inner crookedness is the blood of Jesus. That somehow can take it and wash it white as snow. And through what he did, I now can come boldly into the presence of my Creator Father, and I can ask for help and obtain grace and find mercy to help me in my time of need.
Amen.
It is finished. God with us became God in us. It don't get no better than that. Come on. That pain and that punishment should have been ours, yet he willingly took it. I deliberated whether I was going to say the thing about what I'm about to say this morning. And I don't ever ask you to take my word. You know, I challenge you. Study it. Find it for yourself. Challenge it. Take it. Yeah. Test it. Apply it.
Right.
See if it'll work. And if it works, don't give me or any other man credit. Give the word. Give God the credit.
Yeah.
Amen. Because it's the word. God spoke to me. We just concluded our faith Bible study. And I shared with him in there that as I was studying this faith, God spoke to me. And he told me, he said, your faith doesn't heal.
Come on.
He said, it's my word that heals.
Amen.
I was like, okay. I got you. I get it. It's nothing that I do or you do.
Right.
Do you hear me? But I want to ask you to consider. Just let your neighbor say, consider. Because I'm sure there's people here today that have never met me before, never heard me preach. And so, you know, when you say something that goes a little outside of theological bounds, you know, it makes you remotely nervous.
Right.
I can see it on your face. I love it. Because that's what I do before I get any
right.
kind of trust and revelation, something that I hold as truth, I'm like.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus was on the cross before he said his final word to the last side. While he was hanging there, he made the statement, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Often interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a lot of inner stuff and little stuff, and we're not going to go into all that because I'm about to declare it is finished. Legitimately, I am. But there's a difference, and there's been a lot of studies, and as I'm holding options and consider these different contexts and look at all of the proofs and the historical writings and everything, you take all of that into consideration. So I'm asking you to consider what I'm about to suggest. That, first of all, there is a difference in the Aramaic and the Hebrew for the word forsaken. They're two different words with two different meanings. Now, Aramaic was, again, a dialect, a language that, again, Jesus and a lot of the Jews spoke in that time, which is where a lot of the translation into the Greek comes from, which is why sometimes the Greek word is not sufficiently fulfilled. So you've got to go all the way back to the ancient root of that word and then put it all together and see it in context. So the word for forsaken, there's two different words and two different meanings. That word lama, that is translated here, Eli, Eli, which is my God, lama. Its translation in the Aramaic is, for this I have been. For this, I have been. Now that word sabachthani, the root of that word in the Aramaic is the word shabbat. It means left, kept, or spared. So I want you to consider, instead of Jesus asking God why he had forsaken him, I want you to hear me. This goes with, it is finished.
Lord.
I want you to consider that what he may have said, I say really said, because I believe it, what he may have said is, for this you have spared or kept me. For this very purpose, you have kept or spared me.
Amen.
I'm not convinced that Jesus necessarily felt that God had separated himself from him. But in that moment, he declared God, just as he stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he wept with the mourners. But he looked up and he said, God, you held me off for 4 days. You made me stay back for this purpose, that you might be glorified. He said, Father, my God, for this you have spared or kept me. It must be done this way. Not my will, but your will be done. I would prefer the cup pass, but nevertheless, it's not about me. It's about your purpose in me. Somebody help me. And then plainly, if I can put that in humility terms, on this resurrection 2026, he said, it's my destiny to die this kind of death. It had to be this way. Hallelujah. And then when he knew it was over, he said, tetelestai, it's finished. Bowed his head and gave his spirit back to God. And it was paid in full.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Some of you biblical scholars that would challenge Psalm 22, where the psalmist said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And many for years, scholars and theologians have consider that a prophetic word. That word forsaken in that scripture is forsaken, translated into the Greek in the New Testament. I don't believe there's a connection. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because we know that he had to die that way. But to hear him say it to all of those around that spoke that same language, now they're going, you ever had that gut feeling when you know you've done something wrong?
Come on.
And it's too late?
Yeah.
Well, hallelujah.
Oh, Jesus.
There they stood, and glow. Their heart sank. And they had that gut feeling, we messed up.
Yeah.
He is who he said he was.
Amen.
And then when he said tetelestai, they said, surely this was the Son of God. Now all he had to do was get up out of the grave. And that he did. And that's why we're here today, to celebrate. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! When he said he would raise, so be it, God. When the blood was shed, there's still power in the blood. What can the blood do? Heal, deliver, save, set free. Who can do it? God can. Who did it? God did. Are you hearing me? There's a theme. It is finished. See? Begin to get themselves ready. I'm reminded the Holy Ghost reminded me of a testimony that I heard recently of a man who was raised in a Pentecostal church. When he turned 18, he went wild. Some of y'all know that. I was never wild. Well, in a sense I was, but not like some of y'all. You know what I mean. I don't mean that, you know what I'm saying. I'm not comparing the same way all sin, but you know, Angel, I said God's on the places that maybe you did. You're welcome. God's in this. said that just a little bit. Hallelujah. But he went off to college and he got connected with some people and began to party and, you know, began to experiment with drugs. Love story short, God started taking meth. And he got to the place, he was 21 years old, 3 years in. He got to the place where they were smoking meth. He said they would be up for 5 days, sitting looking out the window, waiting for somebody to come out behind the bushes. I've never done that, but I've heard it'll keep you up. And he said, I had a Pentecostal praying mom.
Yeah. Come on.
And he said, she prayed for me. He said, but I was so strung out. He said, that I was driving one day, and he said, because of the drugs, I began to have a heart attack. He said, I knew I was having a heart attack. And he said, at that moment, he said, now listen to me. He said, I was listening to Alice in Chains. And he said, at that moment, when I felt my life was ending, I suddenly felt a sudden rush. A peace came over me, and he said that pain of that heart attack began to dissipate. He was so messed up that I thought it was the euphoria from the Alice in Chains song. He said, I thought, man, what a song. He legit thought that. And he said he had a friend that was his best friend. And for 4 months, his friend was like a zombie and would not talk. He said it was... What's that movie where they carry that dead guy around? And, yeah. He said he was turning in the back seat of the car. And he just wouldn't talk. And he said, listen. He said, I went to his house after having that heart attack. And he said, when I pulled up to his house, he said, I picked up some buddies. And when I pulled up to his house, he came running out of his house, saying, it's heaven or hell. You need to find Jesus. He said, for the first time in 4 months, and he said, I told him, I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. And he said, you kept telling him. And he said, he went to lunch with him. And he said, he began to talk to him and tell him. And he said, for those 4 months, all he could do was see. He said, I saw angels and demons. And there was so much warfare, but that's all I saw. I couldn't talk. That's why I wasn't talking. He said, I saw it. And he said, one day, Jesus came to me. And he said, I gave my life to him. And he said, I can't remember the man's name, that was certainly his name. But he said, you need Jesus. And the man said, shut it down. He said, I told him, you do your thing, but I don't want you to talk to me ever again. We're done. We're not friends. He said, I was crushed. I was offended because he was my best friend. He'd been my best friend since before college. And he said, I want you to take me back to the campus, and I'll never want you to speak to me again. He said, and we got in his van. He said, as I was closing my door, he said, I began to violently shake. He said, like I was having a seizure. He said, I saw from the driver's side to the passenger side. He said, I saw hands. And he said, I was being pulled. And here's what's happening. Demons were manifesting. When he got in that van, he said, I began to, the demons began to manifest. And he said, my friend, amen, didn't know how to pray other than amen, the way his mom had taught him. He said, he laid hands on me and said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of Antichrist. Yeah. And he said, I began to show that. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I was trying to say Jesus. And he said, all I could get out was Jesus. And he said, my friend kept saying, just say Jesus. Screaming in my ear. He said, you know how they do. Screaming in my ear, just say Jesus. And he said, I told him, I'm trying, but I can't. And he said, finally, I got out Jesus. And he said, it moment, take a left side, spoke to his condition, and said, it is finished. I feel the Holy Ghost speaking out to some people today. Oh, hallelujah. Look, you don't have to be, you don't have to get as emotional as I do. You don't have to be this bad. All you have to do is be like that man in that band and get on your knees and say, here I am. Here I am. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I have to die this kind of death. So that you can live.
Amen.
Save me across this place. I believe every truth that I have preached to you today. I believe it with every fiber of my being. Jesus as your personal Savior, then ask if you believed in him, or maybe followed him before all. But I'm asking, do you know him as your personal Savior? If you knew the love that the Father has for each of you, to be true today, and you realize that you're a sinner and that God desires so much to fellowship with you, and Jesus did all that so you could have a relationship with him, and you're ready to tell the condition in your life. Say, I've got a lot of conditions. See, when it comes to sin, we don't need to make an outline of all the individual sins. We just say sin. It's just a condition. And Jesus died for all sin and all sinners. So if you are ready to tell your condition, it is finished. I want you to make the choice. Come up here and around this altar and let us pray with you. Come on, I feel it today.